okay. I mean, last week we did it. Okay. Good morning. My name is Mike Souder. I'm lead pastor here at Grace. And I have with me here Kevin Fopp. Give Kevin a big round of applause. You know Kevin. Kevin and his wife Rachel. Rachel, would you stand where you are? This is Rachel. Kevin and Rachel lead our student ministry here at Grace, and Kevin has this awesome testimony he's going to kick us off with this morning. So take it away, Kevin.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. So last weekend, I took about 40-ish students and leaders down to Greensboro, North Carolina to go to the Brandon Lake concert. Yeah, it was fire, right? There's some of them right here. On the way down there, of course, because this is what happens on all church trips, the church bus breaks down. And, you know, we weren't really, it was overheating, and so I don't know much about vehicles, but I know that if it's overheating, it's either a little problem or a major problem. I knew we got it to a gas station there, and we were standing in front of the bus, and I just started praying. I said, God, I don't really know much about what's going on here, but could you show me where this leak is? And I opened my eyes, and I saw the leak. And right about that time, this gentleman taps me on the shoulder, and he says, hey, you guys having some car trouble? And I said, yeah. He said, well, let me take a look. I'm a mechanic. He's like, I got my truck right here. And he's like, looks at it. He's like, I can fix it. And so we've been broke down for about 3 minutes. And yeah. And I walk off and I'm like walking by myself at the gas station. I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? I'm like, I really would like to give this guy some money, but I don't have any cash. And I'm standing there and literally this guy walks right out of the gas station, walks up to me and says, hey, man, here's $100. And he's like, be blessed. And I was like, what just happened?
Yeah, man.
And so I put that in my pocket, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is a great opportunity to really teach the kids, you know, about how God is alive and moving and active. And when you're doing something for him, he's got your back.
So
and so I gathered them around after this guy fixes the vehicle, and I said, hey, man, I just wanted to tell you that, you know, I was praying and asking for some money, and this guy gave it to me, and we're going to give that money to you. And he said, well, there's something that you don't know. He said, I'm an ordained minister, and I'm out here just trying to serve people and spread the word. And I said, wow, man. And so we laid hands and prayed on him, prayed over him, and it was prayed on him. So we prayed over him. But while all this was transpiring, I kind of stood back with one of the parents who was on the trip with me, and these guys are working on the vehicle, and the kids are just over there doing their thing. Actually, Travis, could you play that video for a second?
Yeah.
So you could see that they were extremely worried about the situation, right? And very concerned that we might not handle it. And I told the parents, I said, man, if I could live my life like this with God, right? Like, they had no care in the world because they knew that we were going to figure it out, right? And they're just like, you know what? They're just playing this game called Ninja. We're just going to play Ninja. And I was like, I told him, I was like, that's what I need to do. Next time there's a problem, like, God, I'm going to be over here playing Ninja. And you let me know when you get that worked out, right?
It's anyway. So good. Thanks, Kevin. Thanks. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I mean, I personally can think of about 47 different things I would be doing than playing Ninja and taking selfies, right? We're bent on, we got to fix it. We got to fix everything. Oh, to be a teenager, right? Like, in that way anyhow? Like, Dad'll fix it, right? That's our right as the children of God at any age. So we are in week 4 of a sermon series on prayer, as you can see. And we're focusing on the model for prayer that Jesus gave us. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, recorded twice in the Gospels, once in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and the other in Luke, where the disciples just asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus said this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, when you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Before you ask him. It's like he's saying, listen, you're supposed to be here. I want you here in my presence. I already know what's going on. You don't have to sell it to me. This isn't an interview. You don't have to put on a dance and do something amazing. You don't have to pray great. Just relax. Pray then like this, Jesus said. So let's pray this together. By the way, this is in the back of your seats. If you don't have this prayer memorized, this is like the one thing in the Bible you should have memorized. Take that thing home with you and memorize it. But let's go ahead and read it together. It's on your seat backs. It's on the screens. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We spent the first 2 weeks looking at the first line, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, because we have got to know who we're praying to, right? And then we spent last week on the second line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we've got to get our perspective up off of this like little tiny experience we're in right now. Catherine brought us a feast of meaning on that passage. And I would encourage you, if you haven't yet heard it, go back and listen to last week's sermon. And today we're looking at the third line, give us this day our daily bread. It's one of those things we say all the time, but what does it mean? And dare we ask the question, why do we not often get the bread we're praying for? We're going to try and tackle both of those this morning. God, I'm so grateful that when Jesus, you said through the author of Hebrews to come boldly into your presence. So that's what we're doing right now. We're coming boldly into your presence, knowing you have all the answers. I don't, but you do. And so I pray that regardless of what comes out of my mouth, you would speak your words of truth and life to every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look first at this thing of daily bread. Bread for our bodies, bread for our souls, bread for the world. First of all, give us this day bread for our bodies, the physical dimension, the practical stuff. So when the disciples heard Jesus say daily bread, they would have thought of the daily bread, the manna that God fed their ancestors during the Exodus or during the 40 years following the Exodus where God gave them every day manna, think like saltine crackers, every morning, covered the ground with manna. Quail, like this one, which flew into their front yard. Hopefully they were that fat and happy. Quail that literally flew into their front yards every evening. And water that just poured out of rocks. Every day for 40 years it was like that. And God had a reason for this. After 400 years in Egypt, the people had forgotten to depend on God like their ancestors had. They started looking like, thinking like, acting just like the Egyptians who owned them. And God used the desert, he used the wilderness as this school to retrain the people. They needed a desert experience. That's a word for some of you. Sometimes we need a desert experience. God isn't surprised with whatever desert experience, whatever wilderness some of you are in right now. He not only allows dry and difficult times, he at times, make no mistake about it, will lead you straight into a season of dryness and difficulty to teach you something far more valuable than the comfortable suburban life. He's not so concerned with your comfort and your happiness as much as he's concerned with your holiness and your whole shalom of wellness. So if you're in some kind of wilderness experience, you don't have to panic. And instead of rushing to find your way out of it, ask God where he is in that experience. He's there. Somehow he's in that experience with you. And he wants to retrain you. He wants to rehab you. You know what rehab is all about? Changing your dependence. God is the only one who will not abuse your dependency. He's always looking for ways to redirect your attention to him every day as your daily provider. And he knows that luxury has this way of causing forgetfulness. Plenty of anything has this way of causing forgetfulness. He warned the Israelites just before they entered the promised land. He said this, when the Lord, this is Moses speaking on behalf of God. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, and he goes on and describes it, lands with vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Be careful you do not forget the Lord, because both luxury and lack have this way of luring us into forgetting God, and they lure us into self-preservation and independence. And this is why Jesus said, give us today, our daily bread for today, our ration for today. He's trying to root us back into the present moment. Jesus later that same day said, your father cares for the flowers and the birds. He gives them everything they need. How much more will he take care of you? He wants us to become. This is why Jesus talks about becoming like a child. He wants us to continually become younger in that sense where we know dad's going to take care of it. I love how Kevin shared that story. How would you have responded in that moment? Would you have been like me? Immediately on your phone, not to take selfies or to play some game, but to try to fix that thing. Jesus knows that the key to the freedom we were created for is dependence on the Father for everything, beginning with our daily and our practical needs. So the second thing is give us bread for our souls. This is the spiritual and the emotional dimension. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's led by the desert or by the Spirit into the desert. And for 40 days, he fasts to represent the 40 years his ancestors spent in the desert. And at his weakest point, when he's on the verge of starvation, the devil shows up. And he dares him to turn stones into bread. Do you remember why? He says, if you are the Son of God. He's attacking his identity. If you are, prove it. To which Jesus responded, people don't live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And guess what he's quoting? He's quoting Deuteronomy, the same thing that was written back in those desert times. Jesus is trying to say that there's a whole nother food group out there. There's a whole nother thing that can satisfy you. The words of God are meant to feed us in a way nothing else can. They are just as important for your daily well-being as bread. This is the written word of God. The scriptures, which Jesus himself used to feed himself and everyone. They're the spoken words of God. What Kevin gave us a few minutes ago was that spoken word of encouragement from the Lord. The word of God made human, which is Jesus, the person of Jesus, who lives in and through you to whatever degree you will allow it. You know, Jesus says, whoever opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them and be with them. I think a lot of times we think of that as this one-time thing. Like, I did that. I let Jesus in. He's more like, in every situation of every moment, will you let me in? Can I come in there? Can I be in here? And we can keep the door shut. It's only got a handle on one side of it. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. I am what you need for life. I'm the energy. I'm the goodness. I'm the only thing that can satisfy you. Multiple times in multiple ways, Jesus said he would do whatever we ask for in his name, in his character, in his nature. And this is why intimacy with God is so important. The greater our union, the closer we are in intimacy with Jesus, the more likely the prayers you ask are going to be the things that he cares about, the things he's thinking about. That's what leads to effective prayer. So he's looking for dependence on himself instead of dependence on ourselves, which leads to arrogance. He's looking for dependence on himself instead of dependence on everyone around you to fix everything, which leads to massive frustration and resentment. He's looking for dependence on himself instead of chemicals, which leads to addiction, right? Wealth, dependence on wealth leads to what? Materialism. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's reminding us that only that kind of willful dependence on the Father is what creates joy, peace, radical confidence. So Jesus is the ultimate daily bread for our bodies, for our souls, and for the world. This is the social dimension. Note the plurality of this prayer. He doesn't say, give me my daily bread, right? He says, give us our bread. So who is us? Well, it's you, it's me, it's all on us. It's all of us who call on Jesus as Father. Jesus is even including himself in that prayer at that point when he says us. So when we pray, give us, we're aligning ourselves with Jesus, who is aligned with the Holy Spirit and the Father. Give us. There's something about praying for others that pulls you up out of yourself. I don't know why, but we just have this constant addiction, this gravity that just pulls us back into ourselves and our self-preservation. And that's not only boring, that's not where God wants us to live. When we pray for others, it pulls us out of ourselves and it reminds us of the bigger world we're a part of. I read this week an article in World Vision that almost 800 million people across the world are in some kind of chronic hunger. That's 1 in 10. And 45 million of those are children, which are at a crisis state of near starvation. Statistics like that should weigh on us. They should cause us some pain, honestly. And they should remind us of the bigger things going on in this world, our world, the suffering that other people are dealing with. So the daily bread we're praying for includes our physical and practical needs. It includes spiritual and emotional, that dimension. And it also includes the broader needs of the world. So what do we do then with unanswered prayer? I'm just calling it unanswered prayer because how else do you call it? What else do you call it? Prayer that doesn't, things that don't work out the way we think they should when we pray. If God is so good, if God wants to give us all kinds of bread, why is everybody so chronically hungry, either literally or metaphorically? Why is there so much unanswered prayer? Why is there so much suffering? Well, I can't easily answer that, and no one can. Be wary of anybody who's got quick, easy answers for you on that. But I do have a few things I want to talk about in terms of unanswered prayer. The first reason we live with so much unanswered prayer, probably the most basic, is we're not praying. Yeah. We're not looking to God for answers. It's unanswered because we're not asking for answers. We're asking everybody else for answers. We're asking our phones for answers. We're not asking God for answers. That's probably the most obvious reason. The second reason for unanswered prayer is that when we do pray, we're praying out of our emotions We're praying out of our feelings instead of out of our faith. And these are not the same thing. If you wait for your emotions or your feelings or your life experience to inspire your prayer life, you'll rarely ever see anything happen. The author of James says that only prayer combined with faith gets answered. So it's faith, not feelings, that makes stuff happen. Faith or belief that God is hearing us and God's going to respond to what's best, whether I feel it or not. That's what I love the most about that Waymaker song. The truth of God needs to drive our beliefs, which drive our emotions. But we often get it the other way around, and no wonder we're confused. If we know the truth about Jesus, the truth about ourselves, that guides our beliefs, and that results in a completely different emotional state. Too often, though, we allow our emotions and our feelings to be the train, and then we just kind of follow it. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't going anywhere. The third reason, and probably the most significant reason our prayers at times go unanswered, is just because we live in an absolute broken world. A world of resistance. It's a world of forces that oppose God and for whatever reason are effectively opposing all of us right now. They're actively trying to resist you right now to even hear anything true this morning. God is not the cause of suffering in this world, but for whatever reason, he allows it, things we cannot understand. And we can't save the world, and we can't fix ourselves, but what we can do is address our contribution to that. We can address our own sin, and that leads to the fourth reason. The fourth reason our prayers at times go unanswered is because of our own sin. King David said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." His son, King Solomon, wrote, "God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law." Ouch. You know, if we understood the freedom that would come from talking about sin and dealing with it and repenting of sin, we would talk about it a whole lot more often. Things like pride, greed, selfishness, unforgiveness. If you read in the New Testament scriptures about those kinds of things, you'll see things like God opposing people in those sins, God not listening to people in those kind of chronic sins. These are strong words. This isn't like some Old Testament thing that you can say, well, that was back then and God's different now. In James, he writes, "You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Oh, my word. I mean, are we going to deal with this stuff or not, y'all? The fifth reason our prayers at times are unanswered is because of, I don't know how else to define it other than the fact that God's got something better in mind. He's got a greater, bigger plan than we can imagine. And as evangelicals who emphasize relationship with God, and as charismatics who emphasize the gifts and the charis of God, it's easy for us at times to overassume we know what God should be doing and to try to manage him when he doesn't do it quite right. You know, God is totally dependable and yet completely unpredictable in how he shows up. Is it any wonder we don't get him? And ultimately, we don't want a God that we can fully understand. We don't want a God that small. He says no to us. At times, he denies the bread we're asking for our own benefit. Any parent knows that, right? Personally, and I've shared this before, it is the mercy of God that I was not put in this role as your lead pastor one day earlier. for my late 30s and early 40s, I was like, God, could we do something different? You know, like, I've been doing this a long time. It was the mercy of God. He didn't allow me to do something big and different for a long time. I needed a school of in the wilderness of sorts. He wants more than anything for you to trust him. That's mostly what he wants for you, is to trust him. And he'll use all different kinds of circumstances and experiences to draw you into trust. He's not panicked about the things we're panicked about. He sees them for what they really are. This morning I was sitting on my couch, drinking my coffee, praying. The house is totally quiet. My family is sleeping upstairs. It's just starting to get light. It's this holy moment, you know? And all of a sudden, our dogs go berserk. I mean, absolute madness. And it's usually just the one, but it's both this time. And they're both at the windows, like, looking out at something. And so, you know, I figure I got to see what's happening. What is this, you know, like, intruder about to break into our house or whatever? And so I go over the window and I look out thinking maybe there's like a bear or an elephant or something in the front yard. And there, I look out and there at the edge of the front yard under this tree, totally still, just standing there, was what? Are you ready? I asked my wife, she said a squirrel? No, worse. A chair, okay? A chair, a wicker chair is what caused my dogs to go absolutely insane in fear, trying to alert the whole house. Time to panic, get the shotguns, you know? It's like, now that chair is not normally there, okay? What they thought it was, I don't know. An elephant, right. But the point is, the threat, the severity of the threat was all in their heads. Now, I told them that. I kept telling them that with almost bad words, but not so much. And I kept telling them that and telling them that. And as long as they would listen, they were fine. But if I would stop telling them that and petting, they would go crazy. Finally, they couldn't handle it. So I went out and I moved the chair, which they thought was very brave, actually, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I know it's a dumb dog story, but the things that are threatening you are no threat to Jesus. They're no threat. The problems you're facing are not too big for him. Now, he cares about your concerns, but he's not concerned. So when Jesus said, pray like this, give us today our daily bread, he wanted that to be the lifestyle for his disciples. He wanted them not only to ask the Father for what they needed, but to see the Father as their source for whatever they needed. He wanted them to build a life of absolute intimate dependence and union with the Father for everything they could ever ask, think, or imagine for, as the only one who can truthfully meet your physical, your practical, your emotional, your spiritual needs. How many of you have ever traveled to a developing nation and spent time with Christians in developing nations? Many of you would have had a similar experience, and it could be in the United States, right? Whatever, with severely poor people. And it's always the same thing that always blows all of us away. We're all like, how can they be so at peace when they don't have anything? And they look at us, and they're glad in some ways they're not us. Luxury and lack both have this way of causing us to distance ourselves from God. Luxury because we don't really need God anymore. Lack because we just get hyper crazy about providing everything for ourselves. There's a psalm that says, pray that I don't fall into either category so that I remain dependent on you. So I just want to give you a minute. I just want to give you a minute to sit and to listen for the voice of the Father. Two questions. You can pick either question or you can ask the Lord both. I'm going to ask him to speak to you about these questions. First question is, are you more or less dependent on the Father than you were last May? And the second one, is there any sin in your life that might be causing static between you and Jesus? Who wants to nobody wants to listen to static. Get it out of your heart. God, would you speak to us in these few minutes? Would you talk to us by your Spirit that simultaneously always brings conviction and comfort, clarity for a way to change? Would you give us some truth in these few minutes, I pray in Jesus' name. Just sit, open your heart to the Lord. I think that first one, that's the most countercultural thing you can do as a citizen of the United States, is to grow increasingly dependent on anyone other than yourself. God, would you help us to become radically dependent upon you? Would you forgive us for all the other things we become dependent upon? You're the only one that will never abuse us as we look to you, as we put all our hope in you. Would you help us, God, to trust you? Would you help us to become younger and younger, like little children that know you've got it figured out? You're going to guide us through this thing one day at a time. I'd also like for us to just agree for the mothers in the room, whatever kind of daily bread they're asking for. Can we just agree? God, we agree with the mothers here right now and the women who want to be mothers. We agree that you want to give them good things. We agree with their prayers that are aligned with you for your provision, for your deliverance, for your healing. God, would you do miracles in their lives as a testimony of your goodness, of your love, for their sake and for all those around them that will hear their stories. Would you increase our faith for these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Okay. All right. Let's stand. Could we have the ministry team come forward? I don't want to miss the chance. Some of you, you really need like the provision of God in some very practical way. Please come, let us pray for you for that. Some of you need prayer because you just have a really hard time trusting and depending on God. Let us pray for you for that. If you're new or you're newer around here, please meet us back in the corner and we'll get you all connected. God, thank you that you are entirely dependable. And we pray, God, that you would help all of us to grow in confidence that you're going to show up. God, would you teach us to be expectant without boxing you into specific expectations of how you need to show up? We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, have a great week. Love you all.